Continuing in our teachings, we're looking at the overcoming life as part of our overall vision, the vision and call to overcome, to be an overcomer, not just a believer in word, but or nominal believer or legally, as it were, but to experience the joys, the privileges, yes, the cost, it is a cost, but the joys, the privilege, and the divinely given, the authority of the overcoming life,
yes.
The blessings of the overcoming life. Discipleship and overcoming is preparation for sonship. If we're experiencing the walk of the cross, the crucified life, if we're being led by the Spirit, according to Romans 8 and verse 14, chapter 8, verse 14 of Romans, for as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. In other words, these and only those. And sonship, praise God, being led by the Spirit, is not just simply guidance or the occasional healing or those things that we seek God for, but it's the whole realm of what we've been looking at. If we're being led by the Spirit, we're being crucified with Christ, because that's how the Spirit leads us. If we're being led by the Spirit, we're trusting God for the fulfilment of His promises. We're not looking to the arm of the flesh in any way, no compromise. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit. So all these things we've been looking at, discipleship, overcoming, the crucified life, holiness, very important, the pursuit of holiness, that is what it is, that's how we're being led by the Spirit. It's not some vague religious term of doing more for, you know, you often hear people quote unquote doing more for Jesus, thinking they're being led by the Spirit. They are not. We've said over and over again, often the busiest people in the church are the least spiritual. It's those who are waiting on God, being crucified, being emptied, crucified with Christ. That's what it is to be led by the Spirit. And if that's happening, if we're experiencing God's love in that way, we're being led by the Spirit. We are being prepared, taught for sonship. Just like the responsible parent or father would provide for the child's education to train him for the coming responsibilities of sonship. And that's what God's doing with us. We're being taught, we're being trained, prepared for our soon-to-be manifested, unveiled sonship. It's through the overcoming life. And so let's look at this now. We're looking, I believe, at our third church, Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, we're going to look at other aspects of overcoming. Now really, overcoming is throughout Scripture, but it's clarified in a term here in the New Testament. So let's have a look at this. I won't lay again the foundation of what we were looking at previously. It's all on the disc there. So, chapter 2 of Revelation, and we'll start with verse 12. I will say, though, it is a significant revelation. The Spirit, the call is going out in this day that believers should strive to be overcomers. That is important to emphasise. Not enough just to say, I'm a Christian or I believe in Jesus, but we're to live the overcoming life. We're to be overcomers in all things. There's a heart and a spirit about the overcomer, a consecration that is God-given. If you want to overcome in all things, it implies a life of total commitment, dependence on God. For Joshua to win his battle to possess the promised land. And Joshua is a wonderful type of the overcomer, the fivefold ministry who not only gained victory in his own life, but also led the people of God into a victory, and a life of victory. That's what the overcomer is to do, by the Spirit. And what did he do? He fell at the feet of the captain of the Lord of hosts, the pre-incarnate Christ. Didn't try to do that in his own strength, but when he knew who that man was with the sword in Joshua chapter 5 there, he said, "Who are you? Are you for us or against us?" He said, "Neither. I've come to take over. I am the captain of the Lord's host." He knew who that meant. He fell at his feet. And that's how we overcome. We never overcome the powers of darkness or all that God requires us to overcome in our own strength. Even when our heads and our hearts, and we know the word, filled with scripture, and yet that scripture is a sword of the Spirit. It has to be wielded by the Spirit. It's an anointing, it's a consecration, it's God taking over, it's the Lord Jesus taking over in our life, is what it is to be an overcomer. So do you want to win your battle? Well, you surrender. Totally contrary to man's thinking, but we don't surrender to the devil. We surrender, God forbid, we surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. We surrender to God, we surrender to the Holy Spirit, His will, His way. When we surrender to Him, He then, the battle is the Lord's, it's not ours. He then takes over. We then have victory over the powers of darkness. Why? Because the powers of darkness feed on flesh, they feed on self-will. So if we surrender completely, no flesh, no self-will, stands to reason, we have the victory. We have the victory. And the reason we keep giving in to the devil, well, we're now going to look. We're now going to look at this. And, you know, that's an awful thing to say, but we do. Let's face it. There's not one here tonight who hasn't sinned or doesn't have an area that they find impossible for overcoming. So here's yet another piece in the jigsaw puzzle. Here's yet another answer that God is going to speak to us directly this evening and help us overcome in all things. Chapter 2 of Revelation, we'll start with verse 12. To the angel of the church at Pergamos write, these things says he has a sharp two-edged sword, praise God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And I want to say in passing, very important, it is not a sword until it's in your heart. Gathering dust on your bookshelf is a Bible, but it's not the sword of the Spirit for you. Generally, potentially, of course it is, because it's the word of God, it's the sword of the Spirit, but it's not doing you any good. It only becomes the sword of the Spirit when it's in your heart, to the extent that it's so much a part of your spirit, that the word is in your heart, to the extent that it is so much a part, a living part of your spirit and mind and thinking, that you don't have to think before you speak it. It's just part of who you are. It's what you say, because it's in your heart. You talk, you and I talk all day about all things to all people. And we don't always have to think about what we're saying. It just there in and it comes out when prompted with the right question. So it should be with the word of God. What's that scripture? What was he on about that Tuesday night? What was Sunday morning about again? Go through a trial. What was it that was... Oh, there was a scripture he gave. What was that word again? That is not a sword. One of the first things they teach you in sword fighting is that your sword has got to become an extension of your hand. It's got to become part of you. The temptation is to grip really hard and to really grip and... No, because you'll wear yourself out. You've got to relax. It's part of you. Where your arm moves, the sword moves. You don't have to look at the sword... Now, is it going in the right direction? You look at the target, and you move, and the sword hits the target. It's part of your arm, it's part of you, it's an extension of you. You know, one, we're one with the Lord. And God's word has to become one with us, part of us, an extension of us. We haven't got to keep looking for the word to find out what to say. God is so working with us that that word is there. We look at the enemy, and by the Spirit we know what to say, and the word hits the target. That and that only is the sword of the Spirit in our lives. It's just got to be there to speak. We're under a trial, we're under attack, the enemy's working. We haven't got time to think, what was it again? Even if it's the blood of Jesus, or, you know, God will maybe anoint with a gift of faith or something, but there's got to be that word, that faith in Scripture, the word, spoken in faith. And for that to happen, it's got to be in the heart. And Scripture is filled with admonitions and encouragements to get the word in our heart. Memory, yes, but it goes deeper than the memory. Our attitudes, our thinking, the way our mind works. The mind of Christ is what we're talking about. The mind of Christ. We're in a situation. How would Jesus deal with it? What would he say? What would he do in that situation? If we can answer that, we have the mind of Christ. Do you see where we're going with this? It's God's word just becoming such a part of us. When we open our mouth, the Spirit anoints what is there. And now don't tell me, oh, I haven't got a memory. You've got the mind of Christ. Nobody was born with a bad memory. I won't have it. Especially of believers. We're filled with the Spirit. We have the mind of Christ. And as we spend that time, and that's the cost of this walk. You won't get it sat in front of a TV. Spend whatever time, whatever you think it's worth. Each day, Lord, and it's God, it's not striving in our own strength, it's allowing the Holy Spirit, Lord, write your word on my heart. Feed me today with your word. Write this. And it's the Spirit who writes that word on our hearts. Because he knows what we're asking him. Because he's saying, I'm preparing you as overcomers. Do you know, when the overcomers are ministering in their ministry of deliverance to God's people, first of all, our deliverance, our preparation. Firstly, our deliverance, our preparation. And secondly, their deliverance is going to come by the word in our heart. That's quite a thought to think. The deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt, through the wilderness into the promised land. God put his word in the heart of Moses. This is where we're going with this. It's the authority of God's word. We have no other authority but that our faith in the blood of Jesus. And that comes through the word in our heart. Now this makes no sense to anyone except overcomers. Because overcomers are going to be tried. As part of our job, our hobbies. There are things we know that we will need. God is challenging us with this. What are we... You see, our minds, it's sowing and reaping. All I'm saying, don't get all upset about this. You don't have to be good at your lessons at school. All I'm saying, and this is the principle, our minds can only give us back what we put into it each day. The rest is up to you. I can't tell you what to do, but there's the principle that I've given you. We will only reap what we sow. Now, don't overdo it in the flesh. Don't go all fleshly now and do nothing else and strain yourself over it. Give it over to the Lord. Commit it to him. And he will lead you on that. How hungry are you? And just, wouldn't you rather spend that time, the word and prayer, and then do the other things you've got to do? For those two reasons. The first reason, your mind can only give you back what you put into it. And secondly, it isn't the sword of the Spirit until it just comes out of your mouth without you having to think about it. For those two reasons, and I'll leave the rest. How you work that out is between you and the Lord each day. I know what I'm going to do. Because that's the way it is. That's what it is. Our overcoming is not trying to overcome by our willpower. It's allowing God's word to have its place in our life. The faith is there, the anointing is there, we overcome. And it's that process, it's that working by the Spirit to fully persuade us of his promises, to fully persuade us of his sovereignty. Praise God. Don't make it a religious thing, a heavy thing, a mental thing, but as you give it over to the Lord, Father, let your word be the dominating principle in my life. Let your love be the dominating principle in my life. Whatever your words are, those are my words for me, but whatever you want to say to the Lord, and God will lead you. You'll experience the Holy Spirit anointing you in that. Nobody here has got a poor memory. I guarantee it in the name of Jesus. If you're in faith and you confess the mind of Christ, The devil will just love you to give up because it's not easy. Oh, you know, this struggle, this... Oh, is it worth it? No, okay then, just sit in front of the television and waste the rest of your life. But I am going to persist with it. You see, we have that choice, don't we? We can just lie down and give up, or we can say, no, I'm only going to reap what I sow. Yes, I have the Spirit within me, but isn't that why I want to spend time in the Word? It's not because I'm being religious. It's because the Spirit within me is yearning, is calling out, come Lord Jesus, is calling out, is groaning within me. I'm sick of this sin. I'm sick of the sin and the depravity in the world. I'm sick of the violence and the abomination and the grief that goes up before God every day. The world is ready for judgment. Why do we sit and enjoy it? Why do we lap it up? Why do we embrace it? Why do we commit fornication with the world when we're supposed to be making ourselves pure as the bride for the bridegroom? It is a warfare. It is not going to be easy. So if you just start a minute a day, 2 minutes a day, what do you think Jesus is worth? What is he worth to you? Lord, here am I, part of the bride. You're the bridegroom. Draw me to you. We say, draw me unto you. Let us run together. We sing it. Praise God, one day we're going to live it. And I'm sure we are. You know what I'm saying. It's just a way of preaching, isn't it? To make the point. Friends, don't be put off because it's not going to fall into your lap. We're overcomers, and the devil just wants to destroy our relationship to Jesus. That's all he's doing. He's interfering with the Word. He's interfering with our prayer life. He's trying to mess things up, keep us out of God's presence. Just give your mind a rest. You're tired. You've had a long day. There's the television. Stick that dummy in baby's mouth just to keep it quiet. The mind of Christ is at rest, but it's not lazy. Praise God. And as we spend that time in the Word, we'll develop an increased capacity. Remember, we looked at some time ago the gift of God. God has given us those gifts, but part of that gift is the capacity to receive that gift. As with all gifts, it needs to be exercised. And every one of us, the gift of the mind of Christ, has a memory that is able to memorize scripture. You have that in the name of Jesus. And don't say in front of me that you haven't. Really, don't say it in front of me, because I'll get upset in the name, you know, in the right way. I won't have it. You can, as you just look at it. Just look at it, read it. Give it over to God. And you'll find yourself remembering it. But it's not just memory in the intellectual exercise. It becomes, and this is the important thing, it becomes part of your heart, your spirit. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Just ask the Lord to put that in your heart. Praise God. And there it will become the sword. And so he goes on, I know your works and where you dwell. He knows what we're doing, and he knows where we live, where Satan's throne is. The devil is the god of this world till Jesus returns. But these people, in particular in this context, maybe there was some devil worship going on. There was a particular seat, a throne, a principality over that area. But you could say that today of the entire globe, couldn't you? The presence and power of demons in this day and age is unprecedented in all of human history. This end time is a time where it's all coming to a fullness. The fullness of God in his people, the fullness of iniquity in the world, the fullness of demonic activity to the point of the Antichrist rising up. This age is an age of fullness, both light and darkness. So he knows what we're going through, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name. We're holding fast to his name. He commends that. That in spite of the satanic opposition, we're holding fast to his name. Did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas, who was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. So there was martyrdom going on there, paying the ultimate price. So again, we're remaining faithful unto death. We're remaining faithful. We're not giving in, even though we're up against great satanic opposition. But I have a few things against you. Now, in spite of this faithfulness, well, there was one amongst them who was faithful. So again, there's a faithful remnant. God has not left himself without witness. To be a martyr just simply means witness. The Greek martyr is where it comes from. M-A-R-T-U-R. Martyr simply means witness. Those who gave witness to the Lord Jesus by their death, by remaining faithful unto death. He says, but in spite of that, but I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, to commit sexual immorality. This you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. So there are two major problems in the assembly here in Pergamos. Now, how would that affect us? Well, what does God hate? He hates the idolatry, the sexual immorality, and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. We looked at that last time, the ruler of the people. So anything that oppresses the people in a religious, shepherdship, legalistic way. The ruler of the people. Any kind of blackmail, emotional blackmail, you know, manipulation. That which oppresses rather than sets free. So let's look at this. What was old Balaam up to? Well, before we look at him, let's look at the principle in Deuteronomy. Now this is one of the most interesting or awesome, whichever way you want to put it, aspects of redemption. I find this fascinating. Deuteronomy, let's look at chapter 12 of Deuteronomy, start with verse 29. Remember, Jesus there is dealing with a thing called the doctrine of Balaam, the teaching of Balaam, that means. What did Balaam teach? We're going to have a look, but let's look at the principle that he... We'll look at the principle that he broke. Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy 12, and we'll start with verse 29. When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, so the children of Israel are going into the promised land, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them. To follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. Compromise. Look at this is what God thinks about compromise. What we're dealing with here, the overcomer will in no wise, no way compromise with any sin or idolatry or the world's ways. He's saying you will not inquire after how other people do things. I also will do likewise. God hates that. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods. For they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. Clear. Clear as you can have it. Now, again, that's the law, but that's the law in our hearts. If we love God, we keep that law by faith. The greatest commandment, to love the Lord our God with all the heart, with all the mind, with all the soul, with all the strength, we will keep that law. We will not do after them. How did they serve their gods? Prostitution, child sacrifice. They had temple prostitutes, male and female temple prostitutes, and child sacrifice. And Israel fell into that. We're going to look later at a wonder called Jezebel, who led them into that, Baalism. And here Balaam as well. Led the children of Israel, or no, led the king Balak to that sin, to that abomination. And God has said, I don't want that to be part of you. Now let's continue with this and we'll understand the significance. Because that much is obvious, I would think, isn't it? You know, that kind of idolatry. And you'll think, well, I'd never commit that. But hang on. Let's see what God is dealing with. He goes on. Now remember, the original scriptures were not written in chapters and verses. There were no sections in that sense, artificially made sections. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he speaks to you, saying, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So shall you put away the evil from your midst. And there you go. Just because it's a miraculous sign that comes to pass, and let's look at Balaam in Numbers 23. You see, this is to do with compromise, isn't it? This is compromise. We're just told, the Lord your God is testing you. Do you love me? And this assembly has been attacked with false prophets. And here we still are, remaining faithful. And according to the Old Covenant, they would be put to death for trying to turn God's people away from him, doing their signs, their wonders, their great words, and all coming to pass, and it all being true. And the point about them doing that was in order to deceive the people and turn them from God. Well, we have that in Ephesians 4. The fivefold ministry are there so that the people are no longer children tossed to and fro and led away by every wind of doctrine and by the cunning craftiness of men whereby they lie in wait to deceive. They lie in wait to deceive you, friends. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. Outwardly they're sheep, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. They're selfish, they're hungry. They want to eat, kill, destroy, make merchandise of you. Do not listen to them. Don't let them lead you astray from following the Lord Jesus. They are enemies of the cross. We have them around today in New Testament times, just as Israel had them in Old Testament times, and God allows it because he's testing, he's sifting, who really loves me? Who is going to stick with me? Who's going to cling to my name? Who's going to cleave and hold fast to my name? I'm going to teach the cross. I'm going to reveal the cross, the cost of this walk. Who's going to love me in spite of that? Everyone else is going to teach the goodies. Come here, little children, and have goodies. You don't need the cross. You don't need prayer and fasting. Just let the pastor do it all for you. You just go to church and they present it that way. A bit of let's keep the troops happy, teach them evangelism, keep them busy so they don't question what they're doing or where they are. Just give them something to do to keep their minds off the fact they're being deceived. That's how they work it in cults. But encourage the people to get into the Word for themselves and to spend that quiet time and let the Holy Spirit convict and reveal and expose. Now that, very few are willing to do that. Very few are willing to allow God to take complete control. Well, because if God takes control, there's nothing in it for me, is there? I'm not going to get any... Well, in the worldly terms, I'm not going to get anything out of this. The only reason we're doing this is because we love the Lord. So this is great in the eyes of God. Praise God. Right, so Numbers 23. And this is what Jesus is saying, what happened to Balaam. Basically, we'll look at two of the first and second prophecy, just to establish the fact. We won't look at all of it. But he was speaking true words. You know, he was hired by this heathen king to curse Israel. Right, I want a prophet. Whatever he says will come to pass. And I want him to curse Israel. I'm going to pay him. So this wayward prophet, he accepted money to go and curse Israel. And he opened his mouth and he tried to curse the people. And let's look at one. In verse 8. How shall I... Numbers 23 in verse 8. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? You know, he tried to curse, but a blessing came out. How shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? You know, it's impossible, isn't it? And then so the king got angry with him. And so in verse 12, Balaam answered and said, must I not take heed to speak what the Lord has put in my mouth? Well, how deceived can you get? He's just answered the king, I've got to take heed. I've got to speak what God puts in my mouth. And yet here he is under the king's bribery to try and curse. Do you see what happens to a person when they're deceived? They just can't see what they're doing. And yet the word that was coming out of Balaam's mouth was true. It was God speaking through the prophet to bless that nation. And yet here he was trying to corrupt the king to turn him to commit idolatry and sexual immorality. And here's a second prophecy. Start with verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do? Has he spoken, will he not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed and I cannot reverse it. God has blessed his people. And there isn't a man or earth under any man on earth, under heaven, under any kind of spiritual influence who can reverse that. Because sovereign holy God has blessed his people. Praise God. He has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. Here's the overcomers. God brings them out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. There is no sorcery against Jacob, nor any divination against Israel. It now must be said of Jacob and of Israel, oh, what God has done. Look, a people rises like a lioness and lifts itself up like a lion. It shall not lie down until it devours the prey and drinks the blood of the slain. Total victory. Now, isn't it interesting that he says here, God has not seen wickedness. He hasn't seen wickedness in us. Well, hang on a minute. Aren't we being preached at every week, you know, about overcoming and overcoming our sin? Yeah. Yeah, we love the Lord and the Spirit is exposing what's really in our hearts. But when God looks at us, he sees Jesus. When he looks at us, he sees us through the blood of his Son. It's our faith in his blood keeping us in God's presence till he cleanses us so that we can experience his presence in fullness. He does not see the wickedness in us. That's the devil. You've got this, you've got that, you've got this, you've got that, you've done that, you've said that. You can't approach God. God never deals with us like that, friends. Yes, he's cleansing us and don't we know it. But we stand right before him through our faith in the blood of Jesus and we're coming into the experience of what we have legally. God sees the finished from the end, the finished product. He's not looking at the work in progress, he's looking at the finished article. Oh, praise God. If we were under condemnation, we would never get free, we would never get the victory, we would forget about overcoming. We're only considering and thinking and moving towards and experiencing overcoming because we already have the victory in the name of Jesus. Now let's remember that. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ, except sin. But we know what to do if we sin. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and the blood of his Son cleanses us from all unrighteousness. If we're honest, if we bow the knee. And so back to our teaching in Revelation in closing. It doesn't matter what the message is, doesn't matter who the messenger is, if they're not saying, if they're not teaching to love God with all the heart, if they're not teaching the end time message of the cross and overcoming, it's compromise. And if it's compromise, there's an area, it's not just some ethical moral thing which it works itself out as. The devil's got in somewhere. These things are idolatry. In God's eyes, compromise is idolatry. Because we're either serving him or we're serving the God of this world. That's how he sees it. And he's working that repentance within us to serve him. Praise God. No compromise. Hallelujah. And that's primarily denominationalism as well. He wants us free. That's why Babylon is called the idol whore. A prostitute. Idolatry. That's an abomination to God. Because it preaches a liberalism. You can get to God in some religious, man-made religious way of your own making. God is holy. Too holy to look on sins. We come to him in spirit and in truth. We worship him in spirit and truth. We come to him his way or not at all. We come to him through faith in Christ or not at all. And faith in Christ will purify us. Oh, he will purify us through his word, by his spirit. Sanctify us. Make us holy offerings unto him. Praise God. This is overcoming, friends. I was going to say achieving, but it's not really achieving, isn't it? It's more receiving by the Spirit. An unheard of level of faith and consecration, commitment to our God, wrought by the Spirit. It's not our own works, but in giving to him, yielding, giving over to him, he will work it. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. So again, his word. So a false prophet rising up. So God fighting him back with his word. Which would be a word of judgment, a word of condemnation that they could not resist. They would be under that judgment. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The Spirit is speaking to us. Are we hearing him? And here's the reward, the promise to the overcomer. To him who overcomes, I will give of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written which no one knows except him who receives it. The manna, there's that word. It's all emphasizing the word, revelation in the word. That white stone which speaks of purity, not any old rock, but a white stone written. His name written. An intimate relationship, a knowledge, a revelation of his name, which no one else can receive, no one else knows except him who receives it. Not given to everyone, but only given to overcomers. This is what people hate when they hear it, if they're not overcomers. You can't share this with those who aren't overcomers, because this will upset them. But this is what Jesus said, I'm going to give to overcomers a revelation of relationship in my word and name that only he who receives it can know it. Those who aren't overcoming cannot receive this. And it's, in a sense, it's wrong for us to share it with them, to try and give it to them, because it's, well, it's just going to hurt them more. Be led by the Spirit? No, it's God, obviously. You know, God will lead us to those that he's working with. Very few, though. Don't be surprised if it's one a year or one a decade. You know, I'm just saying that to make a point. Very few. Don't expect it to be hundreds a week. Very few. And when the Lord leads, what a blessing. When somebody receives it, you think, praise God, he's working with these people. There it is. Now, this isn't something we go around boasting in. This is something we take to, you know, seriously. We hold to ourselves in the sense that it's given to us. And we praise God for this. But this is one of the privileges of the overcoming life. A deeper revelation in his word and in his name. In the name of Jesus. But do we really know who that name is? What is in that name? How does God feel about that name? When we speak the name of Jesus, what does that do to the Spirit of God? What happens in the courts of heaven when we speak the name of Jesus in faith? What happens to the heart of God when that holy name is blasphemed every day by sinners, and sadly by some professing Christians as well, and occasionally by you and me under a certain trial when something other than love and faith comes out of our heart and mouth? What happens to the heart of God? It's a revelation of his name and his word. Overcomers will receive a revelation of the power of his name. And it's an intimate relationship thing. Only overcomers can receive it. And we looked at last week, in case people are now getting upset who aren't familiar with our teaching, we looked last week that every truly born again and certainly spirit-filled believer, those who truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, have the potential to be overcomers. But not all want to pay the cost. We all have, as it were, the badge, the uniform, the name, but not all want to pay the cost. Five wise, five foolish virgins. And who makes the choice, finally? You'll say, ah, yes, he's talking about predestination. He's talking about calling an election. No, you choose. You choose. And after you've chosen, you then look back and you think, praise God, I could only do that because from before the foundation of the world, God called me to it. He gave me the grace. But until we make that choice, we don't know that. We are totally free as we need to be, to make that choice. You can't say God hasn't called me, therefore I didn't choose it. We make the choice freely with our hearts. I want to be an overcomer. I'm going to pay the cost by the grace of God. And then having made that choice, having made that commitment, we then realise that all along, it's because God has called us to it. God gave us the grace to do it. What a wonderful relationship we have with him. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And it's God's love, isn't it? It's God's love. To turn from those idols, to turn from that sin, to love God totally, is God's work in our lives. It's a work of his grace. Who? Think of what he's saying. I want you to embrace the cross. I want you to allow me to crucify you. I want you to take my side against yourselves. Before we become battle weary, think of the grace, think of the glory of God's love that he's opened our eyes to that and helped us choose it. There are very few who would embrace that. And they've taken the broad path and think, oh yeah, all the things that are happening. In the glossy magazine sense, all the things that are happening, we really must be serving God. We really must be right with him. Maybe you are, maybe you're not. But that's not how God measures it. That is not how God measures it. The value we place on anything is the price we're willing to pay for it. Romans 12, 1 and 2 is the price that we're to pay as overcomers. To present by the mercies of God our bodies a living sacrifice. Praise God. and to be transformed by the, here we go, that mind again, rather by transformed, not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, which is a process, that we may know what is that good, acceptable, perfect will of God. The Word in us by the Spirit. Praise God. Praise God. There's the price. How do we know it's God? Intimate relationship. He's revealing himself to us constantly, confirming and confirming and, yes, exposing all sorts of things, but delivering us, setting us free, confirming his love to us. And that's the basis of our faith. We're going to look, when we get to sonship, in Romans 8. It's all about overcoming in Romans 8, because nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ. Hallelujah. There's our overcoming. We overwhelmingly conquer in all these things through Christ our Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to the living God.
Come into the presence of the living God to be changed. We cannot come into his high and holy place and stay the same. Change us, Lord, make us, Lord. Conform us to the image of your Son. Change us, Lord, remake us, Lord. Till Father, Spirit, Jesus, we are one. We come into the presence of the living God to be changed. We cannot come into his high and holy place and stay the same. Change us, Lord, remake us, Lord, conform us to the image of your Son. Change us, Lord, remake us, Lord, till Father, Spirit, Jesus, we are one. Change us, Lord, remake us, Lord, conform us to the image of your Son. Change us, Lord, remake us, Lord, till Father, Spirit, Jesus, we are one.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Praise God.
Thank you, Jesus. Something the Lord has just brought to mind. You know how we speak of, in the body of Christ, in terms of gifts? Some will say, well, you know, I absolutely believe that my hand is an extension of the hand of Christ to heal. My hand is an extension of the body of Christ, you know, because we're gifts in the body of Christ. And it's really his hand healing, and he's using me to do it. You don't often hear of people saying, my mind or my memory is an extension of the mind of Christ. Why not? Why can't we do that? We do with the body and healing. Can't we, in terms of thinking his thoughts and receiving his revelation and being like him? I mean, that's something to think about. Don't just take it on board because I've said it, but it just came to me, you know, and Lord's brought it out again. Why isn't our memory and our attitude and our thinking, we have the mind of Christ? Why can't it be an extension of his mind, a vessel through which his word reigns supreme? That's something to think about, ask him for. And again, it's faith. It's not a cleverness and ability. Never mind about what you did or didn't do at school. We're new creations. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. We have the mind of Christ. We're new in him. Let that new birth take over. It's by faith.